Please be seated, Brother Adam.
Push this one all the way back. Is that what you are saying?
Good evening, brethren. It is good to be back with you all. Good to be in an evening service. We have not had one at our church for a long time, and I do miss them. They're a blessing. Get my yard sale set up here. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. I actually have a rather large portion of the Word to read, but it's a great portion of God's Word. Not that there are other portions of God's Word that isn't, but here we have this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ to His friend and follower and servant, John the Apostle. John to the seven churches, verse 4 of Revelation 1, that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let that set in as we read this. The position of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. John is writing this way for a reason, to churches that are experiencing persecution, to churches where the political climate is dark and discouraging. Can we relate a little bit? We need to be reminded of Jesus, the ruler of the kings of the earth, don't we, brethren? And He wants them to have that sink in. To Him who loves us. It's amazing. The ruler of the kings of the earth loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom. Priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Let's pray again. Lord, give us grace and eyes to see what you would have us to see tonight in your holy word, and to be encouraged that this is a description of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a description of our very own Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to your right hand, who is reigning over the nations, and who is ruler of this world, and who, praise be to you, O Heavenly Father, is always in the midst of his lampstands, the churches. And if he is with us, who can be against us? And if he is in control, what have we to worry or fret? We pray that you would calm our hearts tonight as we get a vision of the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And we pray you would also teach us about grace. Teach us about, Lord, our standing in him and the grace that has flowed to us in salvation. We thank you for it. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor Xenophontos, I don't know if any of you know who he is, George Xenophontos. He was a pastor in Pennsylvania. I believe currently he's pastoring a church in Jersey. And we had him on the hook at Amazing Grace. But he fell off and jumped on someone else's hook and we lost him. And we were hoping maybe we could work out a deal to get him to come to Catskill. As he came up to preach for our church, as we were looking for pastors, he preached on this passage. And it brought comfort to the hearts of the saints. Through the gentle touch of the Savior's hand, we read of here to John. And his calming words to John, fear not. And what that would have meant for John, what it means for us as God's people. After reading texts like this, it should be no wonder that Paul the Apostle should write about the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, who's going to compete with that? Jesus, whose face shines like the sun in its strength, and whose eyes are like a blazing fire, man. This is a picture of glorious power and strength and someone who can never be overcome and never be conquered. And this is our Savior who is for us, brethren. What an encouragement. What a blessing. And it's good for us to be reminded again and again of the position, glory, and power of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, especially in these politically tumultuous and somewhat discouraging times. And just discouraging times in our culture. Of his nearness to us and of his love for us. But I'm particularly interested this evening in John's reaction and experience to the vision of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Xenophontos was preaching this, these thoughts kind of came into my heart and ended up being developed into this sermon that I did preach to the brethren out in Catskill, and I pray they'll be a blessing to you. Think about John's reaction. Who was John the Apostle? How is he described in the Gospels? What kind of relationship did he have with Jesus while Jesus was on earth? He is described as the one whom Jesus loved. Right? His familiarity with Jesus Christ and faithful service of Jesus Christ. Though all of that is true. And the love that Jesus had for John is clearly revealed through the privileges that Jesus gave John while on earth. We'll just touch on that a little bit. But all of this familiarity with Jesus, the fact that John could lay his head upon the bosom of Christ, lay back upon Christ, and be near to Christ in the upper room on the eve that he was betrayed, or in the night he was betrayed and on the eve of his death, did not lessen for John, the overwhelming sense of fear John felt and experienced in the presence of Jesus, as we read in Revelation 1. And there, I think, are some lessons in this for us. Lessons about grace and other things that we should be reminded of and hopefully will be an encouragement to us. Now, first of all, just a quick overview of John's relationship to Jesus when he was on earth. As we remind ourselves of this relationship and how special it was, he was one of the 12 privileged and called to follow Christ and to be an apostle of Christ, to live with Christ, eat with Christ, sleep where Christ slept out in the wilderness, travel where Christ traveled to witness and behold the things Jesus did, to hear all of the glorious sermons that came from the lips of the Son of Man. And that experience for 3 years is unparalleled in the history of the world. No one has seen or heard or has had the kind of experience that these 12 witnesses to the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, that experience that they have. An incredible resume builder. An incredible, joyful and life-giving experience. An exhilarating experience. And he got to know the Lord. Spent many hours and days serving Him. He heard the gracious words, saw the touch to the humble penitent leper who fell on his face, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." How Jesus spoke to Samaritans and broke all of the Jewish cultural norms to be a friend of sinners. To see Jesus weep over an unbelieving Jerusalem. The pathos of Christ. The love for a city that rejected Him and the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times would I have gathered you as a mother does her hens? But Jerusalem, you were unwilling. Witnessed all of that. Privileged. Not only was he one of the 12, though, he was one of the 3, wasn't he? He was one of the 3 of the 12 that were given special privilege. Something of this close, special friendship circle that he had with the 3. Peter, James, and John. These guys saw things the others didn't. They saw Jesus transfigured after the hike up on the mountain, and he revealed the glory that he had as the eternal Son of God. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter. They were invited into the prayer meeting at Gethsemane and heard the prayers of Christ and saw the agonizing prayer and wrestling that Jesus was engaged in with the Father. They experienced things the others didn't. He was in a position of special privilege. But beyond that, many believe, as you read the gospel accounts, that of the 3, John was the closest to Jesus. Perhaps on earth he was the Lord's best friend and closest confidant. He was the only apostle who saw Jesus dying on the cross, most likely. He was the one charged by Jesus to care for his mother when he was gone. And you don't entrust the care of your mother that you love to anyone. You entrust the care of your mother, if you're going to be gone, to one that you trust implicitly. And John had the implicit trust of Jesus to care for his mother as she ought to have been cared for as she got older. Historical tradition tells us that John cared for Mary while living and pastoring in Smyrna in Asia Minor until her death. So he was the caregiver of the Lord's aging mother in obedience to Jesus and until she was reunited with her Savior and her Son in death. Secondly, we move on. Consider how John suffered for Christ. So on earth, he was close to Christ. It's clear from all the gospel accounts. Consider how John faithfully suffered for the Lord Jesus. His brother James was the first apostle martyred for the cause of Christ. He lost his brother in the service of the Lord. Where was he in Revelation 1? Why was he on the island of Patmos? Well, he tells us in the passage, he's suffering for Christ. Maybe in his 80s or 90s, in his old age, the servant of Christ is still suffering as he seeks to be faithful in his service of the Lord Jesus. Well, what about retirement? What about a life of ease after working? John didn't know anything about retirement. He retired on the island of Patmos. Against his will and for obedience to Jesus, he suffered even as a senior citizen in serving his Lord. He was alone and in pain, without hope of being released. Why? Because he chose to follow the Lord in life, to serve the Lord with all of his heart, with his life. And it meant suffering and persecution. Because of his bold, open, public, courageous confession of Jesus. So John was close to Jesus. John suffered for Christ in his service of Christ. We move on thirdly. Consider how even in suffering, John is observing the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on Lord's Day. Filled with the Spirit of God. Worshiping the Lord Jesus on the island of persecution. Through His Spirit, Jesus was with John in the moment He revealed His glory to him. So you think about John as a Christian, and he was a faithful man, wasn't he? Close to Christ. And yet look at what happens when Jesus appears to him on the island of Patmos. What did all of this familiarity with Christ and service of Christ do for John when he sees the vision of Jesus? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid." And this was a faithful Christian man, maybe of all the people on earth, probably arguably the closest man to Jesus, the man whom Jesus felt was closest to him. And yet he could not stand in the presence of his Lord and Savior without being afraid and without needing the gracious, calming, soothing touch of Jesus to take away his fears. "It's me, John. Don't be afraid. It's Jesus." Let's just talk about this vision briefly before I come to some applications of it for us. Here we see the Lord Jesus. This is an amazing vision. This is how we should think of Him currently. This is how He is. He's not on the cross suffering anymore, brethren. He's not humiliated anymore. He's being recognized in heaven for who He really is, for who He always was, the eternal Son of God, worthy of all glory and worship. And the angels are before Him and they cannot behold Him. They are covering their eyes with their wings and they are worshiping Him. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's His position. This is Jesus currently. We look to the cross, we're comforted by the cross, we're comforted by all that Jesus did, but He's no longer on the cross. He's been raised from the dead, and He's been exalted to a position of highest glory, power, wonder, where He is ruling over everything. And we need to be reminded of that. He is ruling for His people, and He's ruling in the midst of His people. He is with us. This Savior is with us. And we are part of, as John explains, His kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, which will never know demise or diminish. Though it seems America is experiencing that, and we grieve over that. We love our country. We don't want to see its demise. We don't want to see potentially the beginning of the end of our country, which we may be witnessing in our lifetime, because of our turning of our backs upon God. We don't want to see the end of America, and we're Americans. We're losing a kingdom in one sense. But we need to be reminded tonight that we are members of a greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom which is expanding and growing every day, which is advancing through the nations and to every tribe, kindred, and tongue, and before which the gates of Hades cannot stand and will not prevail. Jesus will advance His kingdom to all of His people for whom He died without exception. It's a successful kingdom, a growing kingdom, an ever-enlarging kingdom. And blessed be God, it is the only kingdom that is eternal. And it's His, and we're a part of it. And He's ruling from heaven for His people, in the midst of His people, expanding His people. He's ruling now. We're not waiting for a millennial reign on earth. He's reigning now on earth from heaven and advancing His kingdom now on earth as the gospel is preached. We don't wait for that. It's already here. Now one day that kingdom's going to be visible and it's going to be the only kingdom around. And we'll be in it. We'll be a part of it in the age to come, and we look forward to that. And we can see also by this passage why, okay, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because here's the deal. Everybody in this room, listen up very carefully. Sinner or saint, believer or unbeliever, one day we will all see this glorious Savior as John did. And we will immediately be impressed by the reality that, oh yes, He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. And we will bow and we will pay homage and we will verbally call Him Lord. He'll be recognized and appreciated. Immediately we'll be conscious of the fact that He is the Lord. But we want unbelievers to do that now. To bow to Him now. In belief and in faith that you might be saved by this glorious Savior, by this powerful Savior, that in this life He would be for you, so that in the next life when He appears, and when that age is ushered in, it is coming, you will not be terrified to death because it's too late. See, all who recognize, those who have died and those who are alive, all will be bowing the knee before King Jesus. Man, does that get you excited? Like, all of our vote, all of our confidence is in Jesus. And He's the winner. And there's no opposing candidate. God the Father sets upon His throne His choice, Psalm 2. And we must kiss the Son. We must come and bow before the Son. Our prayer is all of us would do that now and not when it's too late. Oh, do not wait, young person. Do not think you have time. Do not think you have another day. You're 10 years old, 9 years old, 7 years old. You're 15 years old. I want to live a little. I want to do this. Don't wait. Believe in the Lord Jesus now. Bow the knee now that He might save you. Or else you risk bowing the knee on the eve of your damnation. You don't want to be on the opposing side and against Jesus in that day. So He's seen here, as we read, in the midst of the golden lampstands. We discover from the end of the chapter that these lampstands represent the churches. He's in their midst, near to them, aware of them, watching over them, protecting them, keeping the light of His gospel witness burning and radiating from them. The church is not the flame, but the stand. We hold up the light of the gospel to a dying world, and it's Jesus who saves, and not the church. And if we are going to be an instrument and vehicle of salvation, we need Christ to be in the midst of His lampstands. We need Him to be here as we prayed before we came out. If the Lord isn't here, everything we do and say is vanity. But it's a blessing to know He is in the midst of the lampstands, that He's in our midst even tonight, isn't it? He is near to us. Do you remember in the Old Testament? When the vision, the prophet comes into the city and his people are discouraged. And God gives them a vision to see the armies of the Lord that are surrounding them and who are with them, and they're encouraged. And we need to think that way. But we don't want the armies, and we don't have the armies of the Lord. We have the Lord Himself in all of His glory revealed here in our midst, defending us, supporting us, encouraging us, challenging us, correcting us, and beginning, continuing the work He has started in us. Second of all, His title, One Like Unto the Son of Man, again, brings us back to passages like Daniel 7:13-14. Kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Sound familiar? Daniel is seeing the second coming of Jesus in that passage. Interesting. He looks like one like a Son of Man now to John. Same person. The eternal Son of God riding to heaven on clouds to bring forth our redemption and our salvation and to usher in the age to come and to judge all the world. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Piper tells us in his thoughts on this passage, He stands among the lampstands. He stands here by us today as one with authority and everlasting dominion, and one with final decisive forgiveness for our sins. What about His priestly appearance, the robe and the golden girdle? The next thing John sees in verse 13 was that this Son of Man was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across His breast with a golden girdle. Girded across His breast with a golden girdle. He has a priestly appearance. He is not only a king fighting for His people, brethren, He's interceding for us day and night. What is the intercession of Christ? Reminding the Father of the blood spilt for us, of the forgiveness that is open for us. That there is fresh cleansing in this fountain filled with blood still. Today for your sins, believer. He intercedes for us. I love the passage when He says to Peter, Peter, I prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. It is amazing to think that it is not just your prayers that you need for blessing, protection, for help against Satan, but that Jesus prays for you. He intercedes for you. He sees dangers that you do not. And He is in private prayer meetings in heaven. For you, individually, saint. Isn't that amazing? Well, how can He know that? How can He do that? Because He's infinite. He's the eternal Son of God. He knows all of your struggles. He knows all of your challenges. He knows how Satan wants to come against you. He's hedging Satan from you. And He's praying for you. He's in these glorious priestly garments. Our prophet, our priest, and our king. Great thoughts. What a vision. His head and hairs were white like wool or snow, we read. He was the Ancient of Days. His hoary head was no sign of decay, but was indeed a crown of glory. Eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing and penetrating into the hearts and reins of men, scattering, piercing and imputing terror into His adversaries. an impenetrable and overwhelming force that cannot be competed with. And I'm going to close this description with Matthew Henry and his thoughts. His feet were like unto fine burning brass, strong and steadfast. This is our Lord, supporting his own interest, subduing his enemies, treading them to power. His voice was as the sound of many waters, of many rivers falling in together. He can and will make himself heard to those who are afar off, as well as to those who are near. His gospel is a profluent and mighty stream, fed by the upper springs of infinite wisdom and knowledge. He had in his right hand seven stars, that is, the ministers of the seven churches who are under his direction, have all their light and influence from him and are secured and preserved by him. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, his word, which both wounds and heals, strikes at sin on the right hand and on the left. His countenance was as the sun shining, its strength too bright and dazzling for mortal eyes to behold. But what are some applications from this? And I want to get to the main one that I had on my heart about John's reaction here in a minute. But first of all, to the unbeliever hearing this sermon, this passage should convince you that your good works, your good life will never be able to save you. It will never enable you to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot stand before him in the day of judgment without being in him, without believing in him and being covered with his righteousness, and without having your sin removed. Your righteousness will not stand before Jesus. Look at John the Apostle. Here is a faithful servant, a believer in Jesus, and he is unable to stand in the presence of Christ. He's washed in the blood of Christ. He's saved by Christ. He's a friend to Christ. Of all those on earth, the closest person to Jesus, when he appears to John in all of his glory, can't stand. But he falls before him, terrified and afraid. If a friend can't stand in the presence of Jesus, how are you, an enemy of Jesus, ever going to be able to stand before him? You can't. You can't stand in the presence of Christ without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, without having the blood of Christ covering your sins to take away your sin. I really do pray, it is my prayer, I'm sure it's your prayer too, that Americans would learn something over the past year. I mean, think about this experience. Maybe once-in-a-lifetime experience we're going through right now. Coronavirus. A year ago at this time, maybe we began to give it a little bit of credit and a little bit of, you know, hearing about this. It's finally come to our shores. But now, everybody knows what the coronavirus is. And people are terrified of it, aren't they? Not everybody, but a lot of people in our culture are very scared. I heard of some people who are giving vaccine shots. And they're engaging these folks as they give them the shot, nurses and friends of mine. This is the first time I've been out of my house in a year. What is this telling us? A microscopic virus is able to take your life. That's pretty humbling. We cannot stand before a microscopic virus. How will we stand before the God we read about in Revelation 1? Do not be more afraid of coronavirus than you are of God. He is a much more terrible foe. You do not want him against you. You want him for you. Your sin is more deadly than the coronavirus. Coronavirus can take our life, but it can't take our souls. It can take our life, but it can't separate me from Christ. Can't separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. Not sword, not persecution, not the government. Nobody can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Coronavirus can only take your life, but fear Him who can take both body and soul and cast it into hell. That's a terrifying verse. Because it doesn't just speak of God taking you and throwing you there. It speaks of God literally sustaining your life to be there eternally. That is terrifying. But that's what sin deserves. Sin is way more deadly than the coronavirus. And to stand before God, which we will all do one day, by the way. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be ready for that. It didn't happen today, it can happen tomorrow. We don't know the day may be before. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow or in a week. We don't know. We need to get right today with God. Because we can stand before Him in heaven right now. And the question tonight is this: are you ready? And I want to tell you, even John, who was saved and who was going to heaven, who faithfully served Christ, was terrified of His presence. If that's the case, this should provoke you to believe and be saved right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I stand before you tonight a hell-deserving sinner. I love what Pastor Nichols has said repeatedly since he's come to Amazing Grace, and it's so true. The church is not a place for good people. The church is a place for bad people who deserve to go to hell. And the only reason, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that we're not going there? The only reason is Jesus. That's it. It's not my faith. It's not my goodness. Listen up, church. It's not your faithful service of Jesus that enables you to stand in His presence. None of your good works, even though they're good, as a Christian, even though God's pleased with them, none of those things save. And guess what? This mighty Savior that we read of in Revelation 1 doesn't need any plus ones. Do you think this Savior we just read about and sort of imagined ourselves seeing this vision of Him needs our good works attached to His work to make up the difference of maybe something this Savior's lacking? That is abominable teaching. This vision of Christ doesn't reveal any sort of weakness to me at all. Like, when I see this vision of Jesus and I read about His life and work and resurrection, I don't think to myself, yeah, it's pretty good, Jesus. But maybe it's not good enough. No. That's a tool of the church to enslave people to it. Not to encourage them to believe in Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone. By grace alone. By grace alone. What a blessing, what a burden lifted that my salvation has nothing to do with me. That no part of it is dependent on me. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's why His commandments aren't burdensome, but light. Why does the Bible speak of the commands of God being light and not a burden at all? Because yes, you're called to obey God. But you're not called to obey God to be right with God. Jesus took care of that. You are free to serve God the best you can. And where you fall short, you ask God for forgiveness and He'll forgive you. And guess who makes up the difference for our spotty Swiss cheese-like service? Jesus. It's a blessing to be saved by grace. The problem with sinners, it's humiliating. Man believes in man in our day, in case you've missed it. We have so much faith in men. And it's one of the things that, you know, the company I work with, it's a science-based company, has a slogan, "Science will win." I'm sorry to my colleagues, I don't know if any of them will listen to this, but I don't wear the mask with that on or the shirts. Because I look at it as another example of man's pride. What do you mean science will win? Last time I checked, the death toll is closing in on 600,000 if it's not surpassed that yet. Where was science last year? A little late to the game. The only one who wins is Jesus. Because He can prepare you and make you ready to die. Whether it's old age, whether it's a disease, whether it's a microscopic virus that gets you. And the scriptures are very humiliating for those who don't want to hear it. Man is not compared to some vision like we saw in Revelation 1. We are compared to grass. I don't know if I've made this analogy here, but grass is such a tricky thing, man. In fact, I was talking to Brother Tom about his lawn. He was talking to me this afternoon. The grandkids are out there running around the front lawn. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to fertilize that this year. You know, not the fertilizer will hurt kids, but he's concerned about his grandkids. But you get the point. Like, grass is just weak, man. It needs food, fertilizer, just the right amount of, you know, sun, the right amount of water. Go to California, is the reason it's called the Golden State. Why? Because grass is weak. It can't stand the heat. It needs constant attention. And so I told Tom, I said, my lawn is grass and mostly weeds. If it's green, come on over. You're welcome. All right, just cover that dirt. You're green. I'll take you. Because grass is too hard for me, too expensive. I can't tend to grass. And guess what? That is the illustration that compares what human beings are like, our frailty. We're not strong. We're weak. The wind blows, we die. I mean, driving to church tonight from Tom's house, I almost died. I mean, you guys make fun of and you know, talk about New York drivers. I'm going to tell you, half a dozen of your fellow Rhode Islanders almost killed me tonight. I mean, it was stressful going to church. Whew, I'm just glad I got here in one piece. a little bit of a swerve, I'm dead. A little bit of a bang in the head, who do we think we are? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but isn't it ridiculous, this culture we live in? We're not strong. We have no power. We shouldn't be looking to science or men to win. We should be looking to the only one who can win, and His name is Christ. His name is Jesus. He is the only one who can save sinners. The only one who can take away our sin. Who can compete with Satan and destroy him. And save us from the world. And bless God He does to those who look to Him. We need the Lord's saving work, grace, and priestly intercession. Now this is a message for the church, for believers. You know, sometimes we get this crazy psyche going, right? Like, we have good days, bad days. Like, how you doing? I'm doing good. We're not conscious of any presumptuous sin. You know, we feel like we're doing our devotions regularly. We're meeting with God. You know that feeling? Like, things are going... And there is a sense in which that's true. I mean, Christians can backslide. We can have bad days. But there's this other aspect in a Christian's thinking and in a Christian's heart that we really need to deal with, and that is that somehow our good days or bad days move Jesus and move God to think differently about us and our standing with Him. God's maybe against me. I wouldn't blame Him. Can I lose my salvation? I know I'm a Reformed Baptist, but, you know, those thoughts come in every now and then. And here's the point. John is having a really good day, as I'm talking about it now. Filled with the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Lord. He's on the island of Patmos. He's physically suffering, but spiritually he's a child of God. Doing great. Rejoicing that he could suffer for Christ. Rejoicing that all men speak evil of Him. Rejoicing that though the world, before the world He says nothing, before Christ He knows He's been faithful. Filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus shows up. He's completely lost it, terrified, afraid, in fear. And here's the point. We need the grace of God when we think we're living right, or when we think we have bad days or good days. When we're doing good or bad, we still need grace. We never don't need grace. We always need the intercession of the Lord Jesus every day, whether we're having success in serving Christ as we perceive it or not. We need grace as believers. We need Him every hour, as the hymn writer says, to be with us, to forgive us, to help us, to be gracious to us. And He is. He is. But we need to be reminded of that. Another thing as we think of this passage, just sort of an aside, be glad Jesus does not speak to us personally and visibly week in and week out. Can you imagine if Jesus showed up like that each and every Lord's Day? Here's the thing. We don't have the capacity for that yet. Now, we're never going to completely have the capacity for all of Jesus. Even the angels cover their eyes in His presence. They're holy. They never sinned. But listen, they're still creatures. You can't take in the fullness of God even if you're sinless. Why? Because He's infinite and you're finite. It's like putting the ocean into this. What happens if you try to put the ocean out there into here? This thing gets blown to smithereens. It can't take it. It can't take it. God mercifully speaks to you. Through men, He's called to preach the Word of God. That's a mercy. That's a blessing. It's no less the Word of Christ, but it's a mercy and a blessing that He meets us where we are, that He knows our frame, He remembers we're but dust, and He gives us what we can handle. Don't despise the preaching of the Word of God. Yeah, there's ways we can organize our material better. There's ways it could be preached better. It could always be preached better. Guess what? You know who knows that more than any of the people hearing preaching? The preacher. Believe me, the preachers beat themselves up constantly over all of the things that you want to say but are too kind that you wouldn't say. Pray for the preachers of the Word of God. Because I can tell you, in the preparation of preaching and in the preceding moments before preaching, and often in the act of preaching, the overwhelming sense that we are speaking for God often is too much for us to bear. Pray that the Lord would help preachers. Preach the Word of God faithfully and boldly, and He would give them strength to do it. It's why we pray for the immediate presence and help of the Spirit of God. To give us strength we don't have by nature. To give us grace to do what He's called us to do faithfully. And we need His enlargement, the enlargement of our hearts, the enlargement of our minds to be able to engage in this spiritual work. It is a mercy from the Lord that He doesn't come visibly, personally, to speak to us week in and week out. We couldn't endure it. We probably wouldn't learn much from it because we'd be trembling in our boots. We're not ready for that vision yet. But one day we will be. It's one of the glories of heaven. I can't imagine the experience of an older saint. I think of Brother Pastor Becker going to see the Lord. What that experience must have been like for him. Dying in older age, you know, feeling the effects of age and of sin on the body, and the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed. You want to worship God more, but, you know, you get tired as you get older. And it gets more difficult. And then the moment you close your eyes in death and Pastor Becker wakes up in glory, he's immediately enlarged. He's immediately equipped to endure more of the glory of God in that moment than he has endured and experienced in his whole life. And he just smiles in the presence of the Lord in praise and adoration and joins the heavenly chorus. But immediately going from your weakest point in one sense, outwardly as an outward man, into the presence of the Lord, what a change. What a change in the twinkling of an eye that those who die in the Lord in old age experience. That experience we have to look forward to. It must come as a shock to feel that kind of rejuvenation in your soul and in your spirit and glory and that kind of an enlargement and what it must feel like and what you must sense being sinless in the presence, justified men and women made perfect. Isn't that exciting? Oh, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly. It's going to be awesome. Man, if the fruits are so sweet now, brothers and sisters, how's the banquet going to be then? How's the feasting going to be then for our souls? It gets me excited. Sinner, what will you do? Has the Holy Spirit revealed the glory of Jesus to your heart yet? Pray for him to do that. You can't see him yet. Get on your knees and pray, Lord, open my eyes to see what Pastor, what Mr. Davies is talking about, what this church is preaching, what my parents are telling me. All you got to pray, young people, is what the blind men prayed. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Give me my eyes. Give me my eyes. People told him, be quiet. They said, no, I'm going to shout louder. My eyes don't work. My voice box is strong. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. He comes up, says, what do you want me to do for you guys? Lord, give us our eyes. What did Jesus do? Did he say no? He said yes. And he gave them their sight. Jesus will give you sight. You can't see it yet. Pray for your blind eyes to be healed. Until they're healed. You pray until he hears you from heaven. You don't stop praying till he gives you eyes to see. Till you get it. You understand the gospel. You see it for yourself with your spiritual eyes. Pray it and plead it and plead it until it happens. It will happen. I guarantee you it will happen. Those who call upon the Lord in sincerity will not be disappointed. Call upon him and plead for him to heal you. Plead for him to save you. Plead that you would give an eyes to see, to worship him and bow now. You don't want to wait until that time. Oh, it'll be terrifying for people who wait. Isaiah 2:13. And the pride of man will be humbled and the loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish and men will go into the caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord. Here's the thing, when he comes back, you're either going to be running from him or you're going to be running to him. Don't be among those running away. Be with your parents. They want you to be with them. Be with your church. Think about that sight, church. All of you together running to the Lord. Don't be among those running in the opposite direction. Pray that he would save you. That you might be set free. That he might be for you and not against you. Think about this vision of Jesus, brethren, in these tumultuous times. This is your Savior. This is your King. This is your kingdom. I'm going to tease this out next week and the week after at Amazing Grace Church with Ezekiel and the names of God and so forth. But these are the things of God we need to be meditating on. And I can think of no better example than this revelation of Christ in Revelation 1. This God's in the midst of His lampstands. He is for us. Man, who can be against us? You're looking around at America. You're worried. You're terrified. Let it be for you as it was for me with Julia, with my youngest daughter. You don't know how it's going to get worked out. You don't know if it'll get worked out. But pray for a sense that it's okay. The Lord knows. The end from the beginning. He's got this. You don't have to worry about those things. He's got it all under control. May the Lord bless the hearing of His word to our hearts tonight. Father, thank You so much for this privilege of hearing about Your Son in all of His glory, and the grace that is given to us as sinners, the grace that's continually poured out upon us, even as saints, to be made right in Your sight and to be able to stand in Your presence. Thank You, Lord, that You come to Your saints and You put Your hand upon us and You give us assurance from heaven that everything is okay. And You encourage us to not be afraid. Take away our fears and our worries. Take away our fretting over things we have no power to change. And may we fully trust in You to take care of those things that You know about. For You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are in glory and majesty, having been exalted and glorified to the right hand of Your heavenly Father. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship You tonight. Come and fill us and bless us as Your people. Come and fill those who do not know You, who are still blind to You. And, oh God, we bring them before You as those friends brought the paralytic. Raise them up from their paralysis. Give them eyes to see. Help them to pray and to plead for spiritual eyes until You from heaven answer. And do that for them, Lord, that they might be saved and they might be among the throng of Your people running to You and not with the wicked running away from You when You come on the clouds of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.